You were with us last week. We began looking at Numbers 16, where we saw the rebellion of Korah, and he was aided and abetted by Dathan and Abiram of the tribe of Reuben. This, as we saw, was a rebellion against Aaron's authority as priest, and therefore also a rebellion against Moses' authority as instituting the Aaronic priesthood. Now, in our consideration up to verse 35, we saw not only the rebellion of these men, along with those 250 princes who joined with Korah, but we also saw the just retribution which the Lord visited upon those rebellious men. The ground opened up, swallowed Dathan and Abiram and their households and the men who belonged to Korah. And we saw how the fire came out and devoured those 250 men who were offering the incense. The text of Numbers continues as chapter 16 wraps up, and continuing on into chapter 17, it continues by dealing with the fallout from this rebellion. And so, Lord willing, tonight we'll see three main sections. We'll see how the censers of those 250 princes of Israel, the metal instruments with which they were offering the incense, become a sign and a warning to the sons of Israel. You see that in chapter 16, verses 36 to 40. We also see then how the congregation grumbles against Moses and Aaron and brings judgment upon themselves, verses 41 to 50. And then we see in chapter 17 how the priesthood of Aaron was divinely vindicated. So let's look, we'll look at those three sections each in turn. So first let's look at chapter 16, beginning in verse 36, and we'll read down through verse 40. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Say to Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he shall take up the censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy. And you scatter the burning coals abroad. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets for a plating of the altar, since they did present them before the Lord, and they are holy, and they shall be for a sign to the sons of Israel.' So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which the men who were burned had offered, and they hammered them out as a plating for the altar, as a reminder to the sons of Israel, that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, so that he will not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses." And so here in these verses, we see Eleazar the priest commanded to pick up these censers, and evidently things are still hot, right? Verse 37 says that he was to scatter the burning coals abroad. Things were still burning. The smoke was still going up, and Eleazar is to scatter these burning coals and also to take up these censers, these metal instruments that were used to burn incense, and he was then to make them into hammered sheets to be a plating for the altar. Because of the purpose for which those things had been used, even though they shouldn't have been used for this purpose in the rebellious act of Korah and these 250 men, nevertheless, they were used to offer incense to the Lord, and so they are designated as holy, and therefore are to be put to a holy use. And thus they were to be added to the bronze which was already on the altar of burnt offering. If you look back in Exodus 27, Exodus 38, the prescriptions for the altar of burnt offering was that it was to be covered with bronze, and now these censers are to be hammered out and the plating then added, and this is to be a sign, a reminder, that no one except the descendants of Aaron were authorized to burn incense before the Lord. It was to be a warning lest they become like Korah and his company. Now, the one clear example that we have in Scripture of where this precept is violated, obviously Korah and his company tried to burn incense before the Lord, but the one later example that we have is that of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a good king, but the text of 2 Chronicles 26 tells us that his heart became proud. He was a successful king. Things were going pretty well for him. And he was lifted up. His heart became proud. And he went in to offer incense before the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem. The high priest at that time was a man named Azariah. And Azariah went in with a group of 80 priests to oppose him. And they said to Uzziah, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." And the text of 2 Chronicles tells us that Uzziah became angry, but he was soon struck with leprosy. And as soon as everybody saw that, the priests hurriedly removed the king from the temple. And it seemed like at that point, once the leprosy broke out, that Uzziah complied with them and left and wasn't like dragged out. But at any rate, Uzziah's judgment wasn't quite the same as these 250 men who were burned up. But nevertheless, he was judged. He did sin in this. And we learn here that the Lord is holy and is to be treated as holy. And he executes judgments not only upon those who offer strange fire, as in the case of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus. These men were priests. They were sons of Aaron. But what they offered was wrong. But here in this case, in the case of Korah, and later on in the case of Uzziah, we see that the Lord executes judgments upon strange offerers of authorized fire. The fire, as it was authorized. It was the offerers who were not authorized. And the Lord executed judgment. Now let's keep reading. Let's look at verses 41 to 50. "But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people.' It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting. And behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from this congregation, that I may consume them instantly.' Then they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, 'Take your censer and put fire in it from the altar and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun.' Then Aaron took it, as Moses had spoken, and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living, so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked." Now, there's something rather ironic here in these verses, in that after this rebellion of Korah and Dathan and the judgments that had been executed on these men, the congregation of Israel assembles and they grumble against Moses and Aaron. They point the finger at them and they say, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." Now, the cool kids today would say, "That's rich. That's pretty rich, right? This is not Moses and Aaron who did these things. Moses and Aaron weren't the ones who rebelled. It was Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and these 250 men. And moreover, Moses and Aaron didn't kill anybody. Moses can't make the ground open up and swallow people. Neither Moses nor Aaron can send forth fire from the presence of the Lord to consume these 250 men who were offering incense. These acts of judgment come from God, and yet the people point the finger at Moses and Aaron and say, "You are responsible for the death of the Lord's people." And so the congregation is assembled against Moses and Aaron, and the glory of the Lord appears. And if you've been tracking with the book of Numbers, when the glory of the Lord appears and it's a showdown situation, people are grumbling against Moses and Aaron, the glory of the Lord shows up, things don't go well for those who are in rebellion against the Lord at that point. And here, the Lord warns Moses and Aaron to get away, that he may consume them instantly. But Moses, as the mediator that he is always interceding for the people, right? This happened back in Exodus during the incident of the golden calf, when the Lord was angry with the people, and Moses stood in the gap and interceded. And here he does it again. And now we have Aaron also as the anointed high priest taking action on behalf of the people. They both fall on their faces. Verse 45, Moses commands Aaron to take his censer, put fire on it from the altar, put the incense on it, bring it to the congregation and make atonement because the plague had gone forth. Judgment was already present, and then Moses and Aaron spring into action in terms of intercession and the priestly action of atonement. And I think it's worth observing there in verse 47 that there's no direct object for the verb took. Verse 47 says, "Then Aaron took," and our English translations supply "it" or the word "censer," as Moses had spoken. And so our English context supply the direct object, the "it," and the context makes it clear that's what it's talking about, the censer. Moses commands him to do it, Aaron takes it, and then subsequently we see what he does with it. He takes the censer. But I take that as intentional, because if you remember back to last week, at the beginning of chapter 16, it said that Korah took, and then our English translation supplied a direct object of some kind in chapter 16, verse 1. And so the New American Standard supplies the word action. Korah took action. ESV supplies the word men, says he took men. The original says he just took. Same thing in verse 47. Aaron took. Korah's taking was rebellious, self-serving, and ultimately self-destructive. Aaron's taking was submissive, in that he was doing it at the command of Moses. It was priestly. It was ministerial. Korah's taking brought about judgment. Aaron's taking stopped the plague. Korah created a gap, and Aaron stood in the gap. Korah's actions provoked the wrath of God. Aaron's actions turned away the wrath of God. As you see in verse 48, he took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. One commentator said, "What a moving scene. There was the high priest of Israel standing in the midst of a dying people, interceding with incense, the incense offering that spoke of atonement and that also spoke of prayer." Or someone else observed, "Here is priestly mediation. The high priest interposing himself between death and life, courageously, obediently holding up his censer, aflame by the sacred altar, with plumes of divinely formulated incense, sending clouds of fragrance heavenward, so that the wave of the Lord's fury suddenly halts." And thus, we see that Aaron is not merely a priest by ordination, not merely a priest in name, but he is a priest in fact. What a great foreshadowing of the greater work of Christ, which was to follow. Aaron, there, making atonement for a grumbling and petty people who could have justly been condemned that day, a people with whom God was angry. What a picture of the truth of Romans 5:8. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is both the priest and the offering. He was himself the fragrant incense, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:2. "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And so in the priestly mediation of Aaron, we see a shadow of Christ's greater priestly mediation and intercession and atonement for us. Now let's look ahead to chapter 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and get from them a rod for each father's household, 12 rods from all their leaders, according to their father's households. You shall write each name on his rod, and write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there is one rod for the head of each of their father's households. You shall then deposit them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. It will come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I will lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you." Moses therefore spoke to the sons of Israel, and all their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's households, 12 rods, with a rod of Aaron among their rods. So Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. Now on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Moses then brought out all the rods from the presence of the Lord to all the sons of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me, so that they will not die." Thus Moses did, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Then the sons of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, "Behold, we perish. We are dying. We are all dying. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Are we to perish completely?" Now here in Numbers 17, to put a rest to the controversies of the priesthood, the Lord commands Moses to speak to the Israelites and to obtain from each of the tribes a rod. Now, interestingly enough, this word for rod is the same word that in some contexts is translated as tribe. Context has to determine whether we're talking about a rod, a walking stick kind of thing, or whether we are talking about a tribe. And so there seems to be a symbolic connection between the rod and the tribe. And thus, the rod is a symbol of authority, and it may have had some unique features about it, almost kind of like an ID in some respects. Because if you think back to the narrative concerning Judah and Tamar in Genesis 38, it was his staff or his rod, same word is used here, that was one of the pieces of identification by which Judah was identified as the father of Tamar's twins. You remember, she had his staff and she had his cords, and she said, "I am with child by the man to whom these belong." And they knew that it was Judah's staff. Judah recognized it as his own. And so these are not just random sticks that are brought forth and then the names of the tribes are written on them. These are the rods or the staffs of the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they're brought along with Aaron's staff into the tent of meeting, and the Lord's purpose in this is verse 5. It will come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I will lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you. The Lord desired to give a clear demonstration of the fact that the priesthood of Aaron was not just something made up by Moses, but rather Aaron was a priest because the Lord had chosen him. So bring the rods to the tent of the testimony. Moses did, and the results were clear. The next morning, all the rods were the same as they were the day before, except for Aaron's. Aaron's had sprouted, put forth blossoms, and even produced almonds. And this blossoming and the almonds produced seems to hearken back to the description of the menorah given in Exodus 25 and Exodus 37. So just hear these words from Exodus 37:19. "Three cups shaped like almond blossoms a bulb and a flower in one branch in three cups, shaped like almond blossoms, a bulb and a flower in the other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstands. And thus, Aaron is symbolically tied in with this essential piece of the tabernacle furnishings, which was a symbol of light and of life. And so Moses takes out the rods for the sons of Israel to see the results, and they saw the results. The results were in, and there was nothing ambiguous about it. They understood what this meant. So the leaders took their rods back, and Aaron was put before the Lord as commanded in verse 10, put before the testimony, as we see there, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me, so that they will not die. And Hebrews 9, verse 4 tells us that this rod of Aaron's was placed within the Ark of the Covenant, along with the golden jar of manna and the tables of the covenant. It was there as a sign against these rebels, there to put an end to their grumblings. And meanwhile, the final two verses of the chapter show us the terror and the dread that had fallen upon the congregation of Israel. They have seen the death and judgment that came forth from the hand of the Lord, and it seems like they're actually starting to get it now, that those who come near in an unauthorized manner will die. They're starting to understand the holiness of God and the fact that Aaron is the priest that God has ordained and that they have been rebellious. And Lord willing, as we'll see in the future when we come to chapter 18, the Lord makes gracious provision for the people by making clear his divine order in these things. So we're not going through chapter 18 tonight, but just look down to 18 verse 5 where we read this. So you shall attend to the obligations of the sanctuary and the obligations of the altar so that there will no longer be wrath on the sons of Israel. The Lord is reiterating this organization of things that the priests and the Levites are the ones who are to attend to the tabernacle. And this is a gracious thing, so that there will no longer be wrath on the sons of Israel. Now, it's been clear in chapter 16 and 17 that the Lord has established the priesthood in Aaron and his sons, and that no one was to approach except through the divinely ordained priesthood. And there are some implications here. We spoke last week of our need to submit to the structures of authority in our lives, be it civil government, the family, or the church. But more importantly here, is we see the nature of the priesthood, that God establishes the means by which he may be approached, and he appoints men to the office of the priesthood. Men in the plural in the Old Testament, culminating in the singular man of the New Testament. And so we find in Hebrews 5, 4 through 6, no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he also says in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." It's God who appoints the priest. Priest, plural, in the Old Testament time, is God who appoints the priest, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. And another lesson to be learned here is that there is no coming to God apart from the priest that he appoints. Just as it was a fool's errand for Korah and his company to try to come to God in their own way and circumvent and go around the priest whom God had appointed, it is also a fool's errand for anyone to try to come to God apart from the priest that he has appointed. That kind of behavior brings judgment and death. It did in the Old Testament, it does in the New. There is one way to God and one priest through whom we must come. And thus the apostles said rightly, Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Likewise, Paul, 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And Jesus himself says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so let us see in these chapters of rebellion against the Old Testament priesthood and the absolute destruction that was brought on those who did so, the utter folly of trying to come to God in any way but through the priest that he has ordained. And let us see in Aaron, who made atonement for this rebellious congregation, a pale reflection of our anointed priest. We don't know much about Aaron, but we know that he was a sinner, right? He had his issues. He had his idolatrous moment, right? Making a golden calf and all of that. But nevertheless, here, he's a priest, and he's acting the part of the priest, standing in the gap, making atonement for sinners. So let's see in this fallen and fallible man a pale reflection of our sinless high priest, Jesus Christ, who offered himself for us while we were yet sinners. And let us submit to Christ and serve him with gladness on account of the effectual atonement that he made for us. Right, we see there in verse 48 how Aaron took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. It was stopped. And so also it is in Christ. The judgment that we deserved has been removed from us. Condemnation is gone. So let us serve Christ with joy and with gladness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Christ has taken away the judgment, the punishment that was due to us because of our sins, that he is our priest, that he is our great sacrifice as well. And so, Father, we praise you for his willingness to come, to die, to suffer in our place on the cross. And not only that, but to rise again from the dead and to ascend to your right hand, ever to make intercession for us. Father, we praise you for Christ, and we pray that we would never seek to come to you apart from Jesus Christ. We pray that you would build us up in him and let us serve him with joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.